So for the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking specifically at the topic of prayer. And again, just so you know, this is kind of in a way sort of a little bit out of character for us here at Emmaus, because we don't typically just sort of randomly take 3 weeks to focus in on a topic. Like typically that's not what we do. I think we've done it once in the history of this church. We did it 3 weeks on community and what that looks like, but it's very rare that we do something like this. So I need to give some context here. Here's the reason why for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking like this big old fat magnifying glass and we're going to be putting it over the topic of prayer. It's because if we're honest, if many of us are honest, what we would admit is that many of us right now are not real satisfied with our prayer lives. I mean, that's kind of how this thing works. So right now, if a random survey was done for among all of us, what many of us, maybe even most of us, would admit is that right now we're not real satisfied with our prayer lives. Because let's be honest, praying is a lot like driving the speed limit, meaning we know we should do it, but many of us don't do it, right? Prayer is a lot like that. I mean, let's be honest, man. So for most of us, what happens is there's this disconnect between what many of us believe about prayer and how many of us treat prayer. So many of us, we believe certain things about prayer. Many of these people in here, I mean, I kind of know your audience, man. I know that most of the people in here, some of you aren't, but most of you in here are worshipers of Jesus. You love Jesus. You dig Jesus. You're into Jesus. And so here's what I kind of guess about you. Because you love Jesus, you believe certain things about prayer. You believe prayer is important. You believe prayer works. You believe prayer is powerful. You believe God uses it. You believe all kinds of things about prayer. And yet oftentimes there's this disconnect between what we believe about prayer and how we actually treat prayer. There's a disconnect between our belief and our practice. But here's the thing. Here's what's interesting. For centuries, theologians and Bible scholars have been telling us how important this thing prayer actually is. I mean, there is no shortage of books on this thing, man. So for example, I'll just give you a few quotes about prayer from some theologians in the past, theologians from history. So here we go. First of all, E.M. Bounds. Anybody heard of E.M. Bounds? E.M. Bounds, the famous dead Methodist preacher, written a lot of books, a lot of stuff about prayer. E.M. Bounds once said this about prayer. He said, "Prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in a closet." Meaning real simply, man, you really want to learn something about prayer, don't just sit through a lecture or a sermon, start to pray. How about this? Martin Luther, the great reformer, 16th century reformer, once said this. Martin Luther said this about prayer. He said, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." It is a good one. Charles Spurgeon, one of my heroes, great dead preacher Charles Spurgeon, once said this. Charlie Spurgeon said this, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." It's good, man. How about this? John Piper, theologian, author, pastor, frequent speaker at Passion, right? Still with us today. John Piper said this about prayer. He said, "One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time." Burn. How about this? Stanley Kirk Burrell. Anybody ever read any of his stuff? Famous theologian Stanley Kirk Burrell. Maybe you know him by his other name, MC Hammer. Seriously, MC Hammer once said this about prayer. "That's word we pray, pray, pray. We got to pray just to make it today. I said we pray, pray. Ah, yeah, we pray, pray. We got to pray just to make it today. That's word we pray." Really doesn't get deeper than that, right? Thank you, MC. Then we have the famous theologian, John Francis Bon Jovi Jr. from New Jersey, also known as John Bon Jovi. Gave us this golden nugget on prayer. "Tommy used to work on the docks. Union's been on strike. He's down on his luck. It's tough. So tough. Gina works the diner all day. Working for her man, she brings home her pay. For love. For love. She says we got to hold on to what we've got, because it doesn't make a difference if we make it or not. We've got each other, and that's a lot for love. We'll give it a shot." Right? Terrible! terrible, man. Terrible. Terrible. Repent. Oh, you just ruined a song. You just ruined a classic. Congratulations. All right. So here's the thing. Here's the point, Emmaus. Okay, so get this. A lot has been said about the importance of prayer throughout human history, right? A lot has been said about the importance of prayer. And not only has a lot been said about prayer by theologians and authors and rock stars with perms, but in addition to all that, most importantly, the Bible, get this, the Bible has a ton of things to say about prayer. A lot. And this is what we need to pay attention to. This is what we're going to be paying attention to for the next 3 weeks. Okay, so let me give you a few facts about the prayer and about prayer and the Bible. Okay, so here's a few facts. Maybe you didn't know this about prayer and the Bible. So did you know that there are prayers or references to prayer in 62 out of the 66 books of the Bible? Like the only four books in the Bible that don't have any prayers in them or any references to prayer at all are Song of Solomon, Obadiah, Haggai, and 2 John. But like in every other book, 62 out of the 66 books of the Bible, you either read prayers or you read references to prayer or you read both. Additionally, several books of the Bible have like tons and tons and tons of things to say about prayer. So for example, books like Genesis, where we'll be kicking off a series here at the end of August on the book of Genesis. Genesis has so much to say about prayer. In addition to that, you got books like Numbers and Judges and Matthew and Luke and Acts and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and James and 1 Peter. All of those books, they have tons to say about prayer. The book of Psalms, it's in a league all by itself, man. It's a book of prayers. Like everything in it is a prayer, okay? So we have all that. And then to top all of that off, so as if that's not enough, that to top all of it off, we have Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, so this will be kind of our focal text today. And so we're going to kind of look at Luke 11. We'll kind of stay here. We'll kind of be here for most of the day. Get this, look at Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. So we have this incident where Jesus with his disciples, kind of a story, a narrative of what goes down one day with Jesus and his disciples, and watch this. Well, watch what happens. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Now, get what just happened right here, man. So the disciples of Jesus, after spending time with Jesus and walking with Jesus and watching Jesus pray numerous times, that they come to Jesus one day while he's praying and they make this request of Jesus. They say, Lord, would you teach us to do that? What will you teach us to pray? Okay, now this is significant. Let me explain to you why this is so huge, Emmaus. Never once in the New Testament do we ever read a moment where the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, will you teach us to preach? How do you write sermons? How you do that? Never once do we ever read that. Never once do we ever read an incident in Scripture, in the New Testament, where the disciples came running to Jesus and said, Jesus, Lord, we teach us to lead. We want to win friends. We want to influence people. How can we be these influencers? How can we do it? Never once. Never once do we ever read an incident where the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, will you teach us to lead really epic Bible studies? Like parsing Greek verbs, understanding the meaning, the real hidden meaning behind words like Matthäus and koinonia, knowing the difference between phileo and agape. Will you teach us that so that people think we're smart? Never once do you ever see an incident in the New Testament where the disciples came scurrying up to Jesus and said, Jesus, Lord, will you teach us how to mass market our ministry? We teach us kind of how to leverage the marketplace so that we can have lots of people in all of our seats. Never once. But, get this, but there was something about the way that Jesus prayed that caused these men to want to be more like Jesus in this area of their lives. Which, I'll be honest with you, kind of blows my mind when I think about it. Because let's just be honest, if there was anyone in human history who was equipped to live life on their own without prayer, it was the Son of God. Like if there was anybody who could hit cruise control and just go through this life on their own power, it was Jesus Christ. But rather than ignore prayer, Jesus sets an example in prayer. So get what this means, man. Right. So there was something about how often Jesus prayed. There was something about how passionately Jesus prayed. There was something about how long Jesus prayed. There was something about what Jesus prayed that caused the disciples to want to be more like Jesus. All right, so here's the bottom line. Write this down. Jot this down if you're a note taker. Those note takers out there, I love you. But I also pray for you because you can't keep up. You can try, but you won't do it. Okay, so listen to the podcast. So here's the thing. Here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line of this. Get this. Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. Scripture is clear that a vibrant, passionate, devoted, flourishing prayer life should be central to the Christian walk. Did y'all get that? So the Bible's absolutely clear on this issue, that this vibrant, passionate, devoted prayer life should be central to the Christian existence. Like, we say it all the time in here, man. We say it all the time. So Christians pray. That's just how it works. Worshippers of Jesus pray. It's who we are. It's the air we breathe. So cows moo, cats meow, dogs bark, Christians pray, period. Did I get that right? Cows? Did I say cows moo? I didn't say cows meow, do I? Okay, that'd be horrible. Heresy, right? So this is just what we do. This is how we operate. This is the air that we breathe. So, here's the question. Here's the question. If that's true, then why the disconnect? Well, we have to ask that. So if that's true, that prayer is this big, massive, huge, honking, big deal in the life of a worshiper of Jesus according to the Bible, then why is it that many of us in this room right now really dissatisfied with our prayer life? Here's what I think the answer is. Humbly. I'm just a pastor in a theater in Buford, okay? But here's what I think the answer is. I think the reason there's a disconnect between what we believe about prayer and how we practice it, I think it's because we don't really know what prayer is. Okay, so don't get me wrong. I think many of us think we know what prayer is. But I'm just telling you, I don't think we really know what, many of us really know what prayer is according to the Bible, because if we really knew what prayer actually is, there is no way we would not pray. It'd be insane. Okay, so here's what I want to do for the next few minutes. I want to give you, church family, I want to give you a biblical theology of prayer. That's what I want to do. That's the goal of this morning. That's kind of the win, okay? That's what we're after. I want to give you a biblical theology of prayer. That's just a fancy way, by the way, of saying, I want you to see what the Bible has to say about prayer. But like, this is not about what the culture says. This ain't about what movies say. This ain't about the Hallmark cards. This is about what the Bible, what the scriptures say about prayer. So I'm just going to warn you, man, because we're doing this biblical theology of prayer, what does the Bible say about prayer? I'm going to warn you, we're going to kind of be all over the map today, so try to hang with. We'll put the text up here. You might want to write them down so you can look them up later. That's discipleship, right? So hang with. We'll give you the text. We're going to be all over the place today, so let's dive in. Here we go. What is prayer? It's the big old question. What is prayer? Starting off this week one of 3-week series, what is prayer? Now, the very first thing you need to know is this. There is no verse in the Bible that specifically defines prayer. Well, like that verse doesn't exist. There's not a verse in the Bible that specifically gives us a definition of prayer. So since this is true, here's what we have to do. What we have to read this, We have to look at the prayers that are prayed in the scriptures. We have to look at the references that are given in the scriptures to prayer. We have to examine those. And then after we examine those, we have to sort of define what prayer is based on our examination of prayer in the Bible. Okay, and when we do that, so if you read Genesis to Revelation, the prayers, the references to prayer in the scriptures, here's the definition we come up with. Here's the definition for prayer. What is prayer? Here's the answer. Here's what prayer is. You ready? Here's what prayer is. Prayer is talking to God. Steve, isn't it? You like that, Steve? Prayer is talking to God. That's what it is. Prayer is talking to God. Like prayer is expressing my thoughts and feelings to deity. That's what prayer is, according to the scriptures. So just get that. Okay, and here's the thing. When you study the scriptures, when you study the Bible, when you study from Genesis to Revelation, what you're going to find is when you see the prayers of the men and women who prayed, whose prayers we have recorded in the scriptures, what you're going to find when you read those prayers is that everyone in the Bible who prays is always consistently doing one of two things. Like it's one of two things. Everyone in the Bible who prays is either asking God a question or they are telling God something. Everybody. Every prayer you read, no matter who it is, man, woman, Old Testament, New, everyone in the Bible, they're either asking God a question or they're telling God something, making a statement to God. So here's what we're going to do now. We're going to take those two ideas, asking God a question, telling God something. We're going to kind of dissect those and talk about what they mean for our lives today. So let's start with asking God questions. So we read the examples of the prayers we have in the scriptures, and the people, the men and women are asking, one of the things they're doing is asking God questions. So that's where we'll start. First of all, what you need to know, church, is this. Now, seriously, you need to get this, and I hope you write this down, man. The first thing you need to understand is this. God wants to hear your questions. Just kind of let that one sit in the room for a minute, okay? Think about this idea. The God of the universe, the sovereign God, the God who knit you together in your mother's womb, according to Psalm 139, that God wants to hear your questions. He wants to hear your questions. Wants it. Right? So if you read this book cover to cover, you know what one of the most incredible things you're going to discover is? There is no question that's off limits to God. I mean, when you read this book, it just seems to be that there is no question that's off limits to God. I mean, he fields like all kinds of questions in the scriptures. Okay, and I'll just tell you, this is really convicting for me as a parent. But because we're in this phase right now around our house, our daughter's 7 years old. Our oldest daughter. And our seven-year-old daughter, she's at this stage. If you've ever brought up a child around through that age, through that stage, then you know around that stage, I mean, they're asking all kinds of questions. I mean, everything's a question. Every single day, it's like rapid-fire questions. It's like Machine Gun Kelly, question, 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 question. I'm just trying to absorb them all. And I can't, sometimes I'm overwhelmed. Because her questions are, she's seven, man. She's trying to discover the world, so her questions are all over the map, right? Daddy, what makes a car run? Daddy, can I have some ice cream? Daddy, what's in a chicken McNugget anyway? Daddy, why is it hot in the summer and cold in the winter? Daddy, why do you always say that cats are evil? Daddy, what's 6 plus 5 plus 12 plus 100 plus 8 plus 1? That's a real question, by the way. I'm not making that up. And I'm telling you, like my response to every single one of her questions is always the same. Go ask your mother, right? I'm playing. That's a horrible father. I don't really do that. Okay, but honestly, let's be honest with y'all. Sometimes I can't handle the question. Sometimes it's overwhelming, right? So, but baby, time out. My brain's got to reboot, right? I'm not fast. I can't do this, right? But here's what's so fascinating. Here's what amazes me about God, Emmaus. Our God can handle any question. And I'm just telling you, like even questions that would make some of us in here really uncomfortable. And the way I know that is because they're in the Bible. Our God can handle any question, no matter how deep, and no matter how dark, and no matter how angry. Any question. for example, I'm going to give you three examples from the Bible, so you know I'm not making this up. Here's a question for you. I'll give you three questions that are asked in the Scriptures to God as prayers. Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, the psalmist says this. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Whew, man, that's a big question. I mean, you do understand what he just asked, right? Well, like, this guy literally just looked at the Lord and said, God, why is it that in the moments in my life that are most difficult and most tragic and most painful, you seem like you're not here? I mean, how many of us in this room have wanted to ask that at some point? How about this one? Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 18. This will really bless your heart. Jeremiah asked, why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? That's in the Bible. Brother literally just asked, God, why was I even born? You're in control of this stuff. Why was I even born? Because I don't like my life a whole lot right now. Big question to ask the Lord. How about this one? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. I mean, this brother just said, God, I'm turning on the news and I'm reading the paper and I'm getting online and I'm seeing violence and I'm seeing destruction and I'm seeing hardship, and why don't you stop it? You know what every single one of those questions has in common? When each one of those people asked God those questions, he didn't strike them down with fire from heaven. He didn't like nuke their home with the proverbial lightning bolt. God didn't have Habakkuk saying, Lord, why don't you stop violence? And God's like, I'm showing you violent. Bam! And we laugh, but that's some of us have an unhealthy view of God, man. That every single one of us has, every single one of these questions has this in common. They ask the question, you know what? God listened to them. He actually listened. So you need to know this about prayer. First off, God wants to hear your questions. Additionally, you also need to know this about prayer, miss. God wants you to ask him for things. And that may seem kind of basic, but I want to make sure we get this. God wants you to ask him for things. He wants you to ask him for stuff. So, here's what happens. Luke chapter 11, the disciples come running up to Jesus, according to the text. They say, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to pray. And what does Jesus say? You remember? Remember what Jesus said? We got it in Luke 11. We got it in Matthew chapter 6. So according to the text, Jesus looks at me and goes, okay, guys, want to learn how to pray? I'll teach you how to pray. When you pray, here's what you should say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed. Come on, y'all, say it if you know it. You ready? He says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Time out. Did you get that one? So the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we want to learn how to pray. And Jesus goes, here's how you should pray to your Father in heaven. You come to God and you say, God, you are my Father and your name is holy and your kingdom is powerful and your will is wonderful. And I want to see you move mightily on the earth. And by the way, can I have a sandwich? I'm not making that up. This is literally what he says. You pray, God is majestic, God is holy, God's power, kingdom come on earth. God, give me some bread. Would you give me some bread? God, would you give me some food. Emmaus, listen to me. How good is God? How good is God? How awesome is it that when he teaches us to pray, he says, you know what? I want you to ask me for stuff. Some of y'all feel weird about that. You say, whoa. We get into some health, wealth, prosperity, theology, sort of, you know, God, give me $1,000. No. Just, you know, but you can't deny that God wants you to ask him for stuff. I mean, here's the deal. Those of you who are parents, don't you want your kids to ask you for stuff? Now, some of you are like, no, my kid's 40 and still asking me for stuff. Okay, and I get it. Like, that's your 40-year-old son's sin, okay? But I'm saying those of us who have small kids, man. 7-year-old daughter comes running up to me. Daddy, can I have some food? I look at her and say, no. My heart is overjoyed to be able to provide my child food. Right? No, at some point the illustration breaks down, right? I mean, EJ and Kim, you got an 18-year-old daughter. She's mom, dad, can I have the keys? Whoa, time out, right? But don't our hearts get so much joy from providing for our children, man? So, matter of fact, just so you know, he goes even further later in the New Testament, man. Even further. So get this. So in James chapter 4, verse 2, he literally says this. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So y'all get this. So a biblical theology of prayer tells us this. Some people, not all people, but some people are sick because they're not asking God to heal them. Some people are struggling financially because they're not asking God to provide for them. Some, not all, some people feel burnt out in life because they're not asking God for wisdom to know what to say no to. Some church plants don't have a building because they're not asking God to give them one. I'm just saying. I mean, let's just call it what it is. We could be here all day, man. I mean, according to the Bible, listen, according to the Bible, God will always give what's best to his children who ask him. Now, I did not say God will always give to his children what they want. Don't like mishear what I'm saying. But according to the text, God will always give what's best to his kids who ask him. Now, there's another whole piece to this whole idea of asking God questions too, and it's this. Not only does God want us, those of us who love him, worship him, trust in Christ, not only does God want us to ask him to help us, but God also wants us to ask him to help others. Does that make sense? I mean, this is clear from the scripture. So not only does God want me to pray for me, God wants me to pray for you. And God wants you to pray for me. Okay, we have a word for this, and the word is intercession. We call it intercessory prayer. The intercessory prayer, literally, what intercessory prayer is it's a prayer offered up to God on behalf of someone else. So in intercessory prayer, it's as if I'm standing as a priest between God and someone else, and I'm asking God for blessings on behalf of another person. That's what intercessory prayer is, and it's clear in the scriptures that God calls us to this. Okay, so here's a question for you, church. Here's a question. When is the last time, think about this. When is the last time you prayed for someone other than you? So, husbands, when is the last time you prayed for your wife? Wives, when is the last time you prayed for your husband? Parents, when is the last time you prayed for your children? Singles, when is the last time you prayed for your extended family and your friends whom you love so much? Republicans, when's the last time you prayed for a Democrat? Democrats, when's the last time you prayed for a Republican? Right? I'm just saying. Y'all know what? I don't know if you noticed, Jesus loves to push our buttons here. Jesus gets joy from pushing our buttons in this area. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All right, so translation. The next time someone upsets you, maybe you shouldn't let the whole virtual world know about it by tweeting it, but perhaps instead you should pray for them. Ephesians 6:18 says this. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Watch this. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Everyone say all the saints. One more time, say all the saints. Translation, are you praying for your church? Are you praying for your church? Are you praying for the people in your congregation? Are you praying for the people you serve alongside? Are you praying for the people that are in your missional community? Are you praying for the people that are in your church, even the ones who get on your nerves? So we're all like, nobody in my church gets on my nerves. Liar! I mean, I'll even go as far to say this. If no one in your church gets on your nerves, then you're not truly engaged in community. Because one of God's gifts of grace in your life is that people would get on your nerves. Because it forces you to be more like Jesus. It's called sanctification, and it hurts. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. He said, man, if you're looking for, he said it in his book, Life Together. He said, if you're looking for a community group, if you're looking for like a small group where no one gets on your nerves, where no one bugs you, you're not looking for community. So the reality is people are people. People in this church get on your nerves. And you know what? Be patient, because I promise you, you get on their nerves too. And they're called to pray for you. Here's the reality, man. Are you praying for your church? Everyone. Are we praying for one another? Some of y'all, I'm the one who gets on your nerves. Okay, pray for me. Pray for me. I get on my nerves sometimes. Please pray for me. How about this? 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, watch this, man. I'm telling you, man, the Lord pushes our buttons here. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. You praying for your politicians? I don't know if you watched the news this week. They kind of need it. Now, some of y'all inwardly, like, you're pressing back right now. You're thinking to yourself, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't want to pray for people who I have a different ideology from. I don't want to pray for those people who have a different mentality than I do and that sometimes I feel like are against me. I don't want to pray for that. I'm just telling you right now, I'll just be honest with you. Like, we have had people leave this church because from this platform we have said God wants you to pray for politicians you don't agree with. It's in the Bible. And people have left. I don't like that. Okay, but just so you know, that's kind of the point. That's kind of the point. Get this, man. It's not about you. Can I get an amen? Maybe a hallelujah, praise the Lord? Come on. It's just not about you. I hope you understand. Jesus is trying to humble you, and Jesus is trying to humble me. And you know one of the ways Jesus tries to humble us? It's by looking at us and saying, you pray for those people you don't like. You pray for those people who you are so tempted to view as your enemies. And by the way, just so you know, our great God and Savior, Jesus, isn't calling us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says this, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he was praying this for the very men who were hammering 9-inch spikes through his hands and his feet. So we could even maybe say that when you pray for others, you're walking like Jesus. Like when you're willing to pray for others, you're obeying Jesus. So, Here we go. So one way to pray is to ask God questions. It's what we see in the scripture, what we see men and women asking God questions. Now, the second example of prayer, what we see in the scriptures, is that people, men and women, oftentimes they're telling God something, right? They're telling God something. They're making a statement to God, or what I like to call conversations with God. Just like a conversation with God. You ever done that, man? You ever just turned off? You just turned off the talk radio, which, by the way, is the main contributor to road rage, I'm convinced, right? Turn off the talk radio and just like have a conversation with God. You ever do that, man? Just in the car, you, the Lord, no one else, talking to God at a red light. The old lady's looking over at you while you're talking to yourself, wondering if you're a creeper, and you just keep talking, right? A conversation with God. Now, here's the thing. I've been a pastor now for about 13 years and some change, different kinds of ministry. And through those years, like already, that's not a long time, but already I've done a lot of pastoral counseling, and a lot of the pastoral counseling I've done is marriage counseling situations. And I may say, here's the thing. I'm just telling you, in every marriage counseling situation I've done, here's what's consistently true. Communication is terrible. That is the foundational issue. Communication is terrible. They just don't talk, man. They just don't talk. And here's the thing. When you don't talk, it is always going to end up in a bad place. Because when you don't talk, there's no intimacy. When you don't talk, there's no friendship. When you don't talk, there's no vitality. When you don't talk, there's no excitement. And if you're not careful, before you know it, you're the 75-year-old couple sitting at the table in Cracker Barrel, eating your country fried steak and your okra, not even making eye contact with the person sitting across from you who's a total stranger who you haven't communicated with in years. Anybody seen that? Come on. Like, I don't want that in my marriage. I don't want that in my marriage. I want to be the 75-year-old man getting up, dipping my wife in Cracker Barrel, kissing her. Glory to God. That's not a joke. Pulling my back out to the glory of God. Here's the key. When you don't communicate. Charles, did I just get a praise God from you? Come on, man. Here's the deal. In the same way, can I just say that? In the same way that a marriage of a couple will suffer when there is no communication, I'm just going to tell you, your relationship with God will suffer terribly should you choose not to pray. Terribly. We're talking die on the vine. Like, no communication always ends up in a bad place. You know what the scripture's clear on? Scripture's clear on this fact that one of the primary purposes of prayer is fellowship with God. Do you know that? I'm not trying to strong arm something out of the sovereign hand of God. God's in heaven. He does whatever pleases him, the Psalms tell me. That's not why I pray. One of the clear primary purposes of prayer is fellowship with God. One of my favorite verses on prayer by far, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, says this. Do not be anxious about anything. How many of us break that all the time? Some of y'all breaking that right now. That's a command. Do not be anxious about anything. Everybody say anything. One more time, say anything. Come on, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Watch this. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see that, man? Like, pay attention. Do not miss this one. Like, according to Philippians 4 right here, there is a transaction taking place while I pray that many of us aren't even privy to. We totally miss. But according to the Bible, when I pray, there's like this spiritual transaction going on where I'm in prayer and I'm going, God, I'm anxious, and God, I'm worried, and God, I'm stressed out, and I'm struggling with this, and the people of the church are doing this, and this guy blogged this, and I don't know what to do about this, and God, here it is, and Lord, I'm anxious, and I'm worried, and I'm worried, and I'm giving God anxiety after anxiety after anxiety after anxiety after anxiety after anxiety, and he's giving me peace in return. God, here's my anxious heart. Okay, my child, here's peace. I love you. Here's peace. Oh. So many of us, we are missing out on the peace that God guarantees. You know what's convicting to me, man? Just think about this week. Here's what's convicting to me. What's convicting to me is when I think about the things that in my mind I can't live without. Like we all have those things in our minds that we feel like we can't live without, right? Earthly things. So here's the deal. I don't know about you. I cannot function without coffee in the morning. I can't. Anybody? I've tried. I don't like it. My wife doesn't like it, right? I mean, the synapses of my brain literally do not fire, right, until I have a cup of Pike Place. And so I like coffee. I enjoy coffee. And some of you are sitting there going, man, you shouldn't drink coffee. It's bad for you. Well, you know what? So is driving on I-85. And I do that because I must, right? I drink coffee. I enjoy coffee. Like, I just do. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I enjoy it too much. I will do crazy things. I will do insane things to maintain my relationship with coffee. I will. So for example, so in the summer, I'll speak at a couple different summer camps, and they always range where they are. So last summer, California, this summer, Texas, so different places, Florida, right? And so what'll happen is this is a true story. So when a camp director will call me and say, hey, will you preach at our camp? One of the first questions I will ask him, it's a deal breaker, but one of the first questions I'll ask is, hey man, just curiosity, is there a coffee maker in my room? And if he says no, no big deal, because I have a spare coffee maker. I'm not lying. I will pack it in my suitcase. I will check my bag. I will travel with my coffee maker. I don't get the little miniature thing either. I'm talking the big thing in my suitcase to take it because there's no, I don't want to go a day without coffee. Here's what's so convicting to my soul. How often have I gone a day without prayer? Or a week, or a month. And according to God's word right here, there is more peace than I can possibly imagine that God is ready to pour out upon my soul if I will just get alone and close the door and pray. Miss it, man. We miss it. What did C.S. Lewis say? You got a dinner over here, a prime rib, and you're playing with mud pies. I'm an idiot. Missing it. I mean, let's get this. We're about to land the plane here. Not only is prayer a way to spend time with God, just so you know, it's also a way to be thankful for God. It's a way to be thankful for God. I mean, how... We take everything for granted. Like we get so upset. Here's my wicked heart, your wicked heart. Let's just own this. We get so upset when we encounter someone who we feel like has a sense of entitlement, and we have a sense of entitlement all of the time. We do. So here's the thing. So, our youngest daughter's almost three. We're trying to teach her how to say thank you. Right? We want to cultivate this in her life. And so we're trying to teach our daughter how to say thank you. And I'll be honest, man, this can be a bit frustrating for a parent because they never seem to get it. They just never seem to get it. So my almost three-year-old daughter will come up to me and say, Daddy, I want milk. Okay, oh yeah, okay, you want milk? And I'll get the cup out and pour the milk and I'll put the top on. I go, here, baby, here's the milk. She's like, ugh, and runs away. I'm like, whoa, time out, whoa. What do you say? I have to say it like four times. What do you say? She knows what to say, right? A little sinner. And finally, Tane two. Okay, good. Daddy, I want cracker. Okay, you want cracker? Get the little Ritz out. Hold up the Ritz. Oh, run away. Hold on, time out, girl. Time out. Come. What do you say? Tane two. Daddy, I want puzzle. I hold the puzzle. Well, bam, get the puzzle. Run away. Hold on, time out, Beyonce. Come on, right? What do you say? Tane two. And here's the deal. I get so frustrated because I'm thinking to myself, how is it that someone can be provided for over and over and over and over and over and over and over again and never just stop for a moment to say thank you? And at that moment, the Holy Spirit says, that's you, you knucklehead. That's you. That's you. Isn't that all of us? I will gripe and I will complain about the things that I don't have, and I will totally take for granted the things that God provides for me every second of my life. So here's the deal. Last night, I slept in a soft bed. It was a steady 70 degrees in my home all night long. I got up early this morning, and I needed water so that I could brush my teeth, so I walked over to the sink, and I did this. And there was water. And then I got hungry, so I walked down the stairs, and there just happened to be a granola bar in the pantry. And then it was time to come to the church, and so I went outside, and I didn't walk. I got in a car. And on the way here, I got a little bit chilly in the car, so I did this. And I was okay. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't thank the Lord for a single one of those things. But here's what's interesting. Colossians 4, verse 2. We're told this about prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with, what is it? Thanksgiving. I mean, prayer is a time for thanksgiving. You know why? Prayer reminds us that we cannot live this life apart from the grace of God every moment. Now, So back to what we said in the beginning, Emmaus, back to the original thought. So I believe that the reason many of us are struggling in our prayer life right now and aren't real happy about our prayer life right now is because we have totally missed what prayer actually is. According to the Bible, like we've missed it, okay? So back to Luke chapter 11, listen to what Jesus says about prayer, because we get a glimpse of what prayer actually is according to our great God and Savior Jesus. So Jesus, they come, teach us how to pray. Jesus teaches them how to pray, gives them a prayer. Pray this, and then look at what he says in verse 5. Watch this, Emmaus. Watch what Jesus says here. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now watch this, Emmaus, it's so huge. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Emmaus, you know what prayer is? Here's what prayer is. Write this down. Prayer is faith in action. Prayer is faith in action. Those of us who are worshipers of Jesus, followers of Jesus, we adore Jesus, we're into Jesus, want to follow Jesus for the rest of our lives. You know why we pray? You know why we should pray? Here's why we pray. We pray because we believe our God is real. We pray because we believe our God hears us. We pray because we believe our God cares for us. We pray because we believe our God is big enough to do something amazing in our circumstances. We pray because we believe our God is in control of everything. And we pray because we believe our God hears us knocking on the door, and he will open up the door. He guarantees it. You might not always like the answer you get. Amen? But he will answer. Prayer is faith in action. I'll read you this little short thing, and we're going to be done. I'm going to close with this. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" They were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. I mean, you show me a church that prays, I'll show you a church that has faith. As your pastor, I am humbly calling our church to prayer. We are in a critical time in the history of this church as the gospel is being planted in our community. And if we choose not to pray, we're fools. What we have printed up, prayer guides for every single one of you. You'll get them on the way out. Someone will hand you a prayer guide that's stapled. Blue sheets of paper looks a lot like this right here. You know what's on here? Scripture, Bible, with a little topic to pray for. So you'll look at this thing, and there's a little guide here, and it says one of the things to pray for is the search for a permanent building. Another thing on here to pray for is the Salt Light Center and our partnership with this ministry. Another thing, reaching the spiritually lost here in Gwinnett and greater Atlanta. The sick in our church. The new season we're entering into as a church family. The families of Emmaus Church. And under every single one of these, there is scripture underneath these to help us pray, because when we pray the Bible, we can be pretty sure that's the will of God, right? Like, you just remind God, remember you said this? God's like, yeah, I know, do that. Here's our challenge for the next 3 weeks. For the next 3 weeks, hopefully longer, but for the next 3 weeks, we're a church that prays, y'all. You're going to walk, in just a second, you're going to walk out these doors, the long corridor, you know, that hallway where if you stand too long, you'll get hit in the head with a table, right? That hallway right there. You'll walk down that hallway, and at the end of that hallway, right in front of you, you'll see a table. And on that table, here's what we have. We have these schedules. One is for fasting. So what we've done is we've blocked off breakfast, lunch, and dinner Sunday through Saturday, and we are asking you to commit, hey man, for the next 3 weeks, Wednesday, breakfast, I ain't eating breakfast. I'm spending that time praying this. So you'll see that, what we're calling us as a church to fast. So you're like, I've never fasted before in my life. Well, congratulations, you will now. Matter of fact, we'll all do it. If you got health stuff and everything, we get it, man, we get it. But some of y'all don't have health stuff, you just get really angry when you don't eat. That's not an excuse. But there's a second sheet, and the second sheet is prayer sign up. And what it is, we've broken this down. Listen. We've broken this down into every 30-minute block of the week. So yes, 2:30 in the morning is on here too. And we are asking and inviting you, church, these sheets are on there too, we are inviting you to go to that table and to sign up for at least one, hopefully more, blocks during this week when you will pray 30 minutes at a time for this. Like if you're a security guard that does the night shift, this is wonderful for you, right? If you're a mom, a stay-at-home mom, if you're whoever you, it doesn't matter who you are. This is for all of us. Amen? We're going to pray because prayer is faith in action. So I'm inviting you, church. I'm inviting you. Let's go. Let's do this. Like if we have every single, the prayer is, Lord, fill them all up. Fill them all up. If we have them all filled up, I will do a happy, happy, joy, joy, Holy Spirit dance in the lobby of the theater, man. If we don't, then we'll keep, we got 3 weeks, man. We're to trust in God because prayer is faith in action. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. And as we pray, man, there is so much to pray for. There is so much to pray for, church family. And when we pray the way the scriptures tell us to pray, meaning we pray expecting God to answer. We pray in faith. We pray believing. We pray believing that we already have what we've prayed for, Jesus says. So some of you are going, how does that line up with the sovereignty of God? And my answer will be, God sovereignly said it. Pray believing that you have what you pray for by the power of God in accordance with His will and His purposes. We're going to spend some time now worshiping the Lord, coming to these tables, and as always, these communion tables that are set up every single week. These are for those of us who are Christians, those of us who love Jesus, our faith is in Jesus, we worship Jesus. Like if you're not a follower of Jesus in here today, we love you, man. We're thrilled that you're here. We're so glad you're here. We hope you come back. We want you to be here. You come as you are, man. And yet know that the scriptures are clear that these tables are for those of us who have submitted our lives to Jesus, whose hearts have been gripped by the gospel of Jesus. We have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other. Our hope and our trust is in Christ alone. We believe our great God and Savior Jesus lived the perfect life on our behalf, betrayed at the hands of men, died on a cross, rose again from the grave, right now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and He is coming back again for His bride, the church. And until He does, we are His church on mission for Him to advance the good news of the gospel everywhere. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, your faith is in Jesus, you come to these tables in a moment as we worship, but don't do so before you confess to the Lord. Confess to the Lord these areas of sin that the Holy Spirit has shown light on this morning. Some of us, you know what? We need to confess the sin of prayerlessness. We've been so quick to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness and refusing to pray for those who we view oftentimes as our enemies. May we repent of that sin. May we come to the Lord and beg Him. Lord, make us into a people who pray. We pray for prayer. We pray for prayer. If you don't know Jesus today, I would love to talk to you after this service. Myself, Pastor Travis, we have others who would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. We're available. Christ Jesus, we love you. Thank you that because of the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross, that we can come boldly to this throne of grace and pray. We love you, Lord. This is your church. May you lead us. May you guide us as individuals. May you guide us corporately as a church family. May the gates of hell never prevail against this church. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.